So we continue our studies in the Beatitudes, quarter by quarter. We're going to read of an instance of mercy from the book of Judges, of all places. Judges chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. This is during a recounting of the incomplete conquering of the promised land by the different tribes. We read in Judges 1, verse 22, "The house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph scouted out Bethel. Now the name of the city was formerly Luz. And the spies saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, 'Please show us the way into the city, and we will deal kindly with you.'" You could translate that, "and we will be merciful to you." "And he showed them the way into the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go." And then to our text, obviously in Matthew chapter 5, we'll be looking at the fifth of the Beatitudes in verse 7, but we'll begin reading in verse 2. "And Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Mercy is not a strong point in contemporary American society. An indication, among many others, of the decline of Christian civilization among us under the relentless attack of secularism. Just this last week, Judge Jeanine was silenced when she went too far in one of her broadcasts, even though she apologized. And we don't know when her voice will be heard again. She was shown no mercy. But still, for all of us, for our society, for the world, Jesus' fifth beatitude remains part of God's standard for us. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." We want to look firstly today at God's mercy. At God's mercy. Let's examine a definition of God's mercy. Like many key words in the Beatitudes, the word mercy and the word merciful must be defined. The word translated mercy in our English versions is used in the Septuagint as the word to translate the wonderful Hebrew word chesed, used about 150 times in the Old Testament, almost always of God. And our English translators struggle to know how to express it in English. Sometimes they use loving kindness or tender mercies or covenantal love, and there really is no good translation. Here it's simply mercy. Now, often the idea of mercy in the scriptures is connected with that of grace. For instance, in the benediction, "Grace, mercy, and peace be to you." But mercy isn't quite the same as grace or peace. Grace, you see, tends to focus on man as guilty and needing forgiveness, whereas mercy focuses more on man as miserable in his sin. And so, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 7, the answer is, "The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. And so when Jesus here is talking about the blessedness of mercy and of the importance of being merciful, it's important for us to recognize our misery in our sin, and recognize that we live in a society that is miserable because of sin. Well, then how do we define God's mercy? Here's one possibility. God takes pity on us and acts accordingly. God takes pity on us and acts accordingly. Well, having examined the definition of God's mercy, let's look secondly at the definitiveness of God's mercy. It may seem to you, as you read this beatitude, that it's conditional. Only as you're merciful will you receive mercy. But it is not conditional. If it were, then we would end up in a works righteousness of receiving a benefit from God because of something that we do. We also want to notice that it's definitive also in the sense that it is not for all mankind, but only for God's elect. It is a future passive indicative in the Greek. And thus, the definite shall in our ESV translation is appropriate. There is a certainty, a definitiveness due to God's involvement in this mercy. Because God is involved in it, because it is God's mercy towards us, then in our misery, we need to freely and happily and continually receive God's mercy. Having examined the definition of God's mercy and the definitiveness of it, thirdly and finally here, we want to look at the dedication of God's mercy. Because we don't have to imagine what this mercy looks like. It's been embodied for us. It's been personalized for us. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. He demonstrates this mercy. This is why he came. Zechariah's prophecy in Luke 1, verses 76 through 79, we read, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." Because, why? Of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, and to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is why Jesus left the perfections of heaven to endure the miseries of this life, including the most gruesome death that he had to experience. And so these words from his lips in the Beatitudes encourage us to appreciate more Jesus' mercy, the divine mercy expressed in him. Now, this phrase is ambiguous in a sense, and deliberately so. For Jesus is speaking not only here of God's mercy, but secondly also of man's mercy. Of man's mercy. So let's examine the definition of man's mercy. It's a little different, as you might well imagine, to God's mercy. Because our mercy, the mercy we're to show, is our response to God's mercy expressed in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Again, turning to Luke's gospel, think of chapter 6 and verse 36. "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." It is a response to the Father's mercy towards us. Now, this mercy that we're to show is not some flabby, easygoing, half-hearted, warm feeling. It is rather a sense of pity towards others, plus a desire to relieve their suffering in the midst of their miseries. Not all that passes as man's mercy is truly merciful. Proverbs 12:10, we're warned, the mercy of the wicked is cruel. And so we're reminded by those words that only truly Christian mercy expressed in our lives is going to be useful to others. So this is the definition of man's mercy, a sense of pity plus a desire to relieve the suffering of others. Having examined the definition, let's go on to talk about its definitiveness. Its definitiveness. How does mercy manifest itself in our lives? Well, first of all, of course, it has to arise in our thoughts. We have to be sensitive to the needs around us due to the ravages of sin. And so we need to pray for sensitivity to those needs that are all around us. If you simply walk through life ignoring what's going on all around you, you can hardly be merciful in the way Christ intends you to be. Secondly, your mercy should be expressed in your words. Expressed in your words. Willie Carson was a cousin of Jim Carson's and David Carson. Some of you will know them. He was a farmer in rural Ireland. He had a rough life. His firstborn son drowned in the well on the farm. As soon as his wife bore him six beautiful daughters, following the death of his son, she contracted cancer and died as he was singing the 23rd Psalm to her. He lived in his old age in a broken-down house on a small, unprofitable farm without central heating, without a telephone, not even with running water. Life had banged him up quite a bit. Well, in the congregation that he served as an elder, there was a widow of similar age. And one Sabbath morning, her oldest child, a daughter, died suddenly of a brain hemorrhage. And that afternoon, Willie went to her home to comfort her, to show mercy to her in her misery. And he sat down on the settee next to Mrs. Crawford, and he took her hands in his rough farmer's hands, and he sat there for 5 minutes crying. And then he got up and he left. And an onlooker remarked to him, to her, that he had not said a single word the whole time he'd been there. And she smiled through her tears, and she said, "But I know he understands." He didn't even have to express so much in words what he was trying to do. Man's mercy should arise out of our thoughts. It should be expressed in our words. It should be accomplished in our actions. That's what we saw in Judges, a book that's by and large pretty grim and designed to be pretty grim. But there, even in the midst of God's people showing so often how far, far short they fell of God's standard, nonetheless, they were merciful to a man and his family who had helped them in accomplishing what God had given them to do. Having examined the definition of man's mercy and the definitiveness of man's mercy, then let's look thirdly at the dedication of man's mercy. You must be dedicated in your thoughts and your words and your actions to be merciful to others. But you have to recognize that you cannot help everyone, no matter how merciful you are. You have far too many neighbors in this world to care for them all. World Magazine often gives examples in its articles of Christians who try in some small way to be merciful to those in the misery of sin in this life. And that's what you need to do. As the Chinese apparently say, every long trip starts with one step. And so too does every effort to be merciful to those around you. And so that leads finally to a consideration of your mercy. We've looked at God's mercy, at man's mercy in general. Now, more specifically, your mercy. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." You will be blessed by God's mercy towards you. And you will be blessed in your mercy expressed to others. And that will occur, this blessing of God will occur in this life. We're going to sing Psalm 112 shortly, part of it. Think of verses 4 and 5. Light dawns in the darkness of the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. We don't have to wait for heaven to enjoy the blessedness of being merciful and of receiving mercy from God. This is a present reality. But, as well, you are blessed by God also in the life to come, not just in this life. Apostle Paul, writing of Onesiphorus, says at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 1, "May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day." Looking forward to that blessedness that awaits us. In a sense, in the most merciful thing that God can do for us, and that is to receive us into heaven, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so, in a society increasingly lacking mercy, be merciful. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you that you have been merciful to us in Jesus Christ, that you have from all eternity foreseen the misery of our sin, of the many ways that it impacts us and those around us, those we love, those we come in contact with. And you have chosen to be merciful to us and sent us Jesus Christ, that he would endure the miseries of this life in our place, that he would endure the misery of death and of spiritual darkness for a time in our place. And so we thank you that mercy means so much to us. And we pray that in turn we would be merciful to others, that we would, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, that we would communicate and implement mercy to others. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to delight in the mercy that we show to others, having the satisfaction of seeing something of the reflected mercy of yourself in us. And so, may we have a foretaste of heaven when you will mercifully accept us into your presence forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 112, we'll sing the A stanza, right? Stanzas 1 to 3 and 5. Let's stand to sing.